We're in Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to try to work our way through the entirety of the chapter today. It pretty easily falls into three sections. You'll see it. Each of those sections is going to begin with something along the lines of, "Hear my son, my instruction," or "Hear my children, my instruction." So we'll follow those natural breaks in the chapter. But let me pray, and then I'll look at the first of these three. Our Father and our God, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, as we sit attentively under the authority of your word. So, Lord, we need ears that can hear, hearts that can receive, and minds that can understand, Lord, that we might be aligned to the truth of your word. And, Lord, we ask you to do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first of these three is the, I wrote from my point here, the transfer of wisdom. The transfer of wisdom. And that's Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 9. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." So the transfer of wisdom, or we could say the transfer of godly instruction from one generation to another. I guess another way you could say that, rather than transfer of wisdom, is the tradition of wisdom handed down from generation to generation is what Solomon's getting at here. Ultimately, and I was realizing this as I was putting these notes together and studying, we're going to go through some repetition as we go through these first nine chapters of Proverbs. You'll think, well, didn't he say that like three sermons ago or two sermons ago? There's a lot of repetitiveness in Proverbs because we learn by repetition. So don't let that bother you if you hear a passage come up and it's like, well, we already talked about that. But ultimately, we know that godly wisdom, true wisdom, descends to us from God Himself. Right? That's what James tells us. He talks about an earthly, sensual, quote, wisdom that's of the world, that's not of God. And he says it doesn't descend to us. But the wisdom that's from God that descends to us, and he describes that wisdom. We looked at that in James. So God Himself is wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. He's the one who gives us correct instruction. And if we are able to take in any of that wisdom and know and walk in that wisdom, then we need to thank God, because ultimately he opened our minds and our hearts and instilled that into us, because he's the ultimate source of all wisdom. The book of Proverbs also teaches us that the beginning of that instruction, or the beginning of our tutelage in wisdom, is the fear of Yahweh. The fear of God. That's the entry point. That's the door. We could say as New Testament Christians that Jesus Himself is the door. He taught that. That He is the door to get us on the narrow way, on the correct path. So we come to God by Jesus Christ. We repent and turn to Christ, and we enter into the school of wisdom at that point. With that said, the ultimate source of wisdom being God, God is wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is also learned. It doesn't come to us through osmosis. We don't just sit next to somebody that's smart and it just conveys to us. It's something that we learn. And it's something also that we're told is the responsibility of mom and dad, especially dad, to instill that wisdom into our kids. And that's what Solomon is getting at here. He says, when I was my father's son, he also taught me what I'm teaching you, is what he's saying to. In this case, it's plural. It's a little unusual, but he says, here, my children. It's not just my son here. It's children. It doesn't matter male, female. He's instructing his children in what he also had received from his father, David, right? David, Bathsheba, who had instructed Solomon in the ways of wisdom. This is key throughout the Old Testament, and it's something that's key to the New Testament Christian, is that God expects godly parents to instruct their kids in the ways of God. That's our responsibility. And I'm going to read you some passages that you know, but we need to remind ourselves of them. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And you'll see this generational transfer of godly wisdom, godly knowledge. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you were crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. Keep that in the sticky part of your mind, because we're going to come back to the heart issues in Proverbs. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this instruction that God is telling these families, that not only your children, he mentions the grandchildren. It's generationally handed down from father to son to grandson. And so, and he doesn't just say, and you know, make reference of this. He says to teach them diligently. That means purposefully. It's not just, you know, a short little bit of a teaching and then we're done. It's the entirety of the window that we have. And now that I'm an older man, I can tell you it's a short window of time that we have where we have our kids and we have that chance to do what God called us to do, which is to diligently teach them God, God's ways, God's wisdom, teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that window closes. And they, as we know, they grow and they move out and they're living their lives, and then the responsibility will shift to them, as you'll see as we move on. Psalm 78 speaks similarly in verses 5 to 8. It says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And then verse 8 talks about what happens if a generation doesn't do that. There's going to become a generation that doesn't know God. And he says in verse 8, and that they might not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So our obligation as parents is to hand that faith off, the content of the faith, to our children, and to have some influence over our grandkids too. But our grandkids, the primary responsibility for their upbringing in the Lord is their own parents. We have opportunity where we might to shed a little bit of influence on our grandkids, but the primary responsibility is on their own parents, their own father. So you see in Proverbs here, that this, and I'm going to use the language of a burden, the burden of the generations is on the shoulders of the children that are receiving this instruction in Proverbs. And that's how God intended for it to be, that I shouldn't just be out navigating life as a young child and trying to figure things out for myself. I have godly instruction from my father who says, and by the way, my family taught me the same thing. We're a family of faith, and now that burden is upon you that you might walk in faith. It's almost a sense of a generational peer pressure in a good way that we would drive our children to walk on the path of God's goodness, that they would understand this is just my parents' way. This is our family. We're a family of faith. Now, we don't become Christians just because we live in a Christian family. I mean, we individually have to repent and put our trust in Christ. But there is much to be said about the generational or family positive and good pressure that we can put on our children as we instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing, because if we're doing it correctly, you know, it's not some harsh dictator God we're presenting to them. It's a God who loved us so much that He sent His own dear Son. It's a wonderful teaching that we convey to the children, that they might see that it's the goodness of God, the Bible says, that leads to repentance. And they would understand God's goodness, that they also might repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the words of Solomon's father is what he's now conveying to his son in verses 4 to 7. I'll read here. So he says, he also taught me. Now he's going to tell him what David had taught him. When he said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she'll preserve you. Love her, she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, right? It is the principal thing. So he tells his son, his children here, to obtain wisdom and then to retain wisdom. And that's true of us too, beloved. It's not like once wise, always wise. You know, we enter the school of God's wisdom and tutelage, and in Jesus Christ, we begin to study His Word, and we begin to learn God's ways. But we need to retain that wisdom and stay in Christ and stay in the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here. Never forget it. Don't turn away from it. Don't forsake this wisdom which is found in Jesus Christ. So it's not something we just simply arrive at. You know, if you ever talk to somebody, and I have talked to people about the Lord, and they've gotten away from the Lord, and they'll say something to you along the lines, well, yeah, no, I did that. I used to go to church, and I learned, and yeah, I already kind of took care of that. It's like, that's not the way the Bible presents the wise path. We never depart from that. We never do. We're always being learned or taught, and we're always learning and constantly coming back to the Word of God to be aligned to the truth of God's wisdom. So he says that wisdom is the principal thing. Now, I can imagine, now this came from David down to Solomon, and Solomon at some point understood that and learned that, because in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, when the Lord appears to Solomon in his sleep and asks him, what do you want, Solomon? What would you like me to give you? And I think about that, and you've, I know you know this passage, but I'm going to read it to you. But if God was to come to you in your sleep tonight and says, "Hey, it's God, what would you like me to give you?" I wonder what we would say. You know, hopefully we would answer rightly. And Solomon in this case did, because it says, this is chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 5. It says that at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Solomon asked rightly. He asked, basically, he asked for wisdom. He says, "I don't know what I'm doing." I always liked, if anybody's ever listened to the radio ministry of J. Vernon McGee, he always called Solomon a sissy boy. But you'd have to know J. Vernon McGee's ministry. He's a Texas guy. And he always thought Solomon was a sissy boy raised up by his mama. Thought he was kind of a playboy, the kind of the lifestyle. You read Solomon's life, he did a lot of foolish things with women. And he did go down a bad course. It turned his heart from the living God eventually. But David had instructed him, but he says to God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing with this. I don't know. And I'm just like a child. I don't have any understanding. I have no wisdom to rule over these people. And the outcome of that is that God gives him the wisdom. And he says, I'm going to add that what you didn't ask for, which is honor and riches. And you can have honor and riches, and that might never lead to wisdom. As a matter of fact, it might lead to all kinds of trouble. You could read the biography of a lot of people and find where riches led to a lot of problems. But whereas wisdom, being the priority, the primary thing, tends to lead towards success and navigating life in such a way that you do receive honor to some degree, and that you do tend to have some success with navigating through all the details of life. And that's what God says to Solomon there. Solomon's father continues here the teaching in verse 7. It says, therefore, because of these things, therefore get wisdom. And I love this. And in all your getting, get understanding, which is another way to say get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. And then he talks, kind of personifies again, wisdom as a woman, Lady Wisdom, and says, exalt her, she'll promote you. She will honor you when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Boy, this society could use that message, I'll tell you. When I read that, and I thought, what a great phrase, what a great way to put that. And all you're getting, get wisdom. And I thought immediately of the Amazon trucks that keep coming up my driveway, and UPS, and the FedEx guy, and all the stuff. That we're such a materialistic society, but to be so careful of that. And the Lord says, probably even to our generation, hey, in all this getting that you guys are doing, make sure you get godly wisdom. Make that the priority. Everything else falls into place, but get godly instruction, godly wisdom. One person said, in all your acquisitions, acquire wisdom, is what it's saying. And then Lady Wisdom, you know, take hold of her, embrace her. This is the language in the Hebrew of intimacy, to intimately know God, to intimately embrace His wisdom. In the Message, Eugene Patterson's paraphrase, I always have a hard time finding that word, paraphrase. He says, throw your arms around her. Believe me, you won't regret it. Never let her go. She'll make your life glorious. I like that translation. Tupper Longman, the commentator, says, in short, he is to become intimate with this woman who returns the favor by exalting and honoring him. So the whole section there is about the transfer of wisdom and all the benefits if one would receive that transfer from their father, from their grandfather, on up through the line. You ever wonder in your own life, and I think about this sometimes, that there's probably somebody way backstream in your life, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, who handed that down to the next generation. And you wonder how many godly people were in succession behind you that were doing their due diligence and following God's law and instilling in their kids all the way down through the generations. And now it landed to you, and you've done your job, most of you are at that age, and you've instilled it into your children. And now the baton has been passed off to the next generation as they are now to instill it into their children. It's just a beautiful thing. So that's the transfer of wisdom, and now the trek of wisdom, verses 10 to 19. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, the Bible says. So that's our second section here. Hear, my son, receive my sayings. Now, the father in Proverbs here has done his job. Now, we're going to have more instruction, obviously, coming from the father, but he's done his job. Verse 11, he says to his son, or to his children, I have taught you. I've done this. I've instilled the Word of God into you, the wisdom of God in you, the content of the faith that was once delivered to the saints Jude tells us, that has been delivered now to you through my instruction and through your mother's instruction. So the Father's done his job and has taught and done as he should. Now it's the Son's responsibility to keep Lady Wisdom for himself. And he says, because she is your life. He hands off the keys of life and success and prolonged days, he says. And now it's all been given to you, but now the responsibility is on your shoulders. And we have to hand these things off to our children. We did our job, we taught them, and now it's for them to choose their path. Van Leeuwen, commentator, says, "The steps we make and the paths we take depend not only on what we have inherited, but also on where we want to go." And we have to remember that as we've done our job as parents, and now it's the children's responsibility. They're adults. How many times Karen has to tell me, and I have to remind her, "Honey, they're adults. They're going to have to make choices for themselves." It's not as if they don't know the Word of God. Now it's their responsibility to choose the path. Which path do you want to be on? You know, and see that they do their due diligence. Because he lays for us here, to what, two paths. There's the path of the wicked, and then there's the path of the just. Right? All this instruction. Now you've got two paths before you. Now Jesus taught this a little bit differently. He talked about the narrow way, the narrow gate. He is the gate, and the narrow path is Christ. And that path leads to eternity, to eternal bliss and joy. And then there's the broad way, and that way leads ultimately to destruction. Jesus said, "Very few find the narrow path." He says, "Many find the broad way." Well, that's what's laid out before us here. The path of the wicked, verses 14 to 17 and verse 19. Let me just reread that those couple verses, and I'll skip 18 for a minute. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And then he describes the evil. He says, "For they do not sleep unless they've done evil. And their sleep's taken away unless they make someone to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." There's an emphatic instruction to the son here, to the children, that they avoid this wicked path altogether. They don't even set a foot on it. J.S.E.X.E.L.L., the commentator, wrote, "Whatever be the evil course that tempts you, your only safety lies in determined refusal to take a single step in that direction, to tamper for a moment with the temptation, and that this axiom may be as a nail fastened in a sure place. Solomon gives it six strong blows with a hammer, saying in regard to every such devious and sinful path, enter not, go not in, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Leave it alone. Don't even toy with it. Don't even get curious about it. Stay innocent in things that are evil. We don't even need to know about it, is what he tells his son. When he describes the wicked here, he talks about what they do. They do evil and they entice others to fall. They try to find somebody, maybe their junior, and get them all caught up in what they're caught in. And they also fall away from the Lord or fall to the wayside into foolishness. And then their cravings, it mentions their bread and their drink, is to do evil. You remember when Jesus taught, he was teaching the Jews who didn't put faith in him. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." That's a slap in the face. But this is our Lord Jesus. He said, "You're of your father, the devil, and his deeds you really want to do." In other words, you know, you want to be on that path. You want to do the deeds of the devil. It's something in their heart, and we'll see that in a minute. It's a heart issue. Their cravings, their bread, their drink is to do evil. It's also their sustenance. They find that they're satisfied, like bread and wine would satisfy us. That's found in wickedness and violence. They're violent people. And then he compares that to the path of the just. These two paths laid forth for you. He says in verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. That's the path. I mean, don't you think of the new heavens and the new earth, the coming of our glorious Lord, when you think of that, living in the sunlight, we sang that song today, heavenly sunlight, that we would bask in the glory of God. Jesus prayed in John 17 that the Father would allow us to be where He is, that we can behold His glory. His glory. He prayed for that, for you and me and for his apostles. And one day we'll be in His presence. That's that perfect day. We're on the path of sunshine leading to the perfect day. You know, what a great thing that is. In Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, speaking of Jesus, in that song, he says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring. Now that's a name for Jesus. A title for Jesus, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I could even say into that perfect day is where the Lord's leading us. When I was studying this for myself, and maybe this will be helpful to somebody, it helped me a little bit, is, okay, we're to instruct our children, and maybe you say, I did that. I instructed them. And then we lay out the two paths, and you say, yes, I did that too. I'm very clear that you don't want to go down this path, and I explained where that would lead, and I laid out this glorious path in the sunlight that led to the perfect day, and I laid that all out. But I have a child that's gone wayward. They're on the wrong of these two paths. Where did I go wrong? And we've all probably felt that to some degree at some point in our raising of our kids. Proverbs 22:6 is so well known, but let me read it to you. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, these are truisms. In other words, God doesn't absolutely promise this. But it tends to be so that if we instill the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ into our children, it tends to be so that God will use that word, even if they go wayward for a time, to bring them to the faith, to bring them back in line, to get them back on the right path. Our duty as parents is to instill in them the living word. That's our duty. We only have a short window, so I found, to do that. And then they grow up, you know, and they're on their way. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, speaking of Christians, obviously, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if we've instilled that word into our children and maybe into our grandchildren, that word is not just printed on paper. It's the living word of God that's in there somewhere. Because we shared with them the word of God. It's down in there. It might be laying dormant for a season, but it's down in there. And God can bring it to mind anytime He wants because it's been instilled. We planted the word of God into our children. I love this passage, and I'm going to take it a little bit out of context, but it's a beautiful passage in Jeremiah. You remember the prophet Jeremiah kept warning the nation that they're going to be taken away in captivity by the Assyrians, and eventually they were. They were taken into captivity. But God extends mercy in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 31 to Ephraim. That he would bring them back. And listen to this, and then that's the immediate context, but listen to this passage and think about that with your kids, if you have a wayward child. This is Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping, and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." There's hope. God says there's hope. Your work will be rewarded. You think all the work you put into those kids and then they went down this bad path somewhere. Well, beloved, we can pray for them. God can reach them. The word's in their heart if you taught them. And God can do a miracle in their lives. If the window is shut for me with my five, for the most part, I get to talk to them now and again, but not like when they were kids. When they were kids, it was when we were sitting around eating dinner, when we were driving around in the car. We were together all the time, and I had all that time. And you think it's time to go on forever, but it doesn't. You have a window of opportunity to instill the faith into your children, and then you have to turn them over to God. And that's not easy, especially if you're a control person like me. So did you ever see God at work in your kids? Then you could look at Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can adopt Samuel's commitment to prayer in 1 Samuel 12:23. He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." We could see that as our high calling as we move into our older years, that we pray diligently daily for our kids, that God will be at work in their hearts. So there's hope for the wayward. And then the last of these three, persistently pursuing wisdom's way, verses 20 to 27. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." I color highlighted my text here as I was studying, because I was looking at all the instructions that are basically verb forms, and then I was looking at all the body parts. I don't know if that came across as I was reading it, but it caught my eye, and I put blue highlight on all these actions, and I put yellow highlight on all these body parts, because that's really what's being conveyed here. At least that's the style in which it's being conveyed. So he says this. Here's some of the actions he tells his son. That he's to give attention. He's to incline his ear. He's to keep with all diligence, to put away certain things and put far from you some things, and to ponder his path. Not to turn, to remove your foot. If your foot is on that evil path, remove it from the evil path. So all these action words, because this son is to be diligently now seeking wisdom for himself. The father's done his work, he's taught, and now he implores his son, even as his father had once implored him, that he might walk in God's ways. And the body parts reference here are interesting to me. He speaks of the ear, that we should have ears. The son should have an ear that's inclined to his sayings, which is, he means the word of God. That we have ears that are inclined, we're leaning in, right? Not ear button, but the word of God, right? We're leaning in to hear what God has to say. Eyes that are fixed on the word of God, right? These words. Mouth and a heart that receives and holds the Word of God. And the mouth has to be void of deceit and perversity, right? The lips, not to utter perverse things. And the feet, you know, watch where your feet go to tread on a particular pathway. In order to do that, he says, we have to ponder our path. Don't just go out there. I mean, think of, before you take a leap here, think about the path you're about to set out on here. Is it God's path? Is it a path of godly wisdom? The New Living Translation says, puts it like this, paraphrased, says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. He mentions that wisdom tends to give us life and health. He even mentions prolonged days, that if we walk with Yahweh, with God, with Jesus Christ, and walk in His wisdom, it tends to lead us into length of days and good days and a prosperity of some degree. Godly wisdom, walking in godliness. He says it also promotes health in our physical bodies and a good life. First Peter brings up that subject in and I thought about this. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 3:8, where he tells the church, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he's going to tell us what that blessing looks like. He says, for he who would love life, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Does that sound familiar? And his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do we want to see good days? Do we want to enjoy life? Of course we do. I mean, we're looking forward, obviously, we're pilgrims here. We're looking forward to the life hereafter and glory. But God doesn't want us to be miserable as we walk this life. And he shows us the path of his godly wisdom. He says, you'll tend to have good life and prolonged health and good days if you walk in this path. Don't go down that other path. You don't want to go that, where that place leads. You don't want to go there. Out of the heart, he says, springs the issues of life. That's a key verse, isn't it? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In the Hebrew, that word there for keep, your heart keep, it's a word that means to place under guard. It's translated a prison house in Genesis 42:19. In other words, like a guarded prisoner. And we're to keep our heart in that fashion. We're to guard it. We're to keep it as a, you know, from straying into evil things. We're to hide God's word, he says, in our heart, that we might not sin against God. But we're to keep our heart. I saw this in one of the commentaries, that we should guard what we meditate upon, guard what we long for, guard our emotions and our motives, guard our inclinations, to actively be guarding our heart from straying into evil. Because it's out of the heart that all these actions come. When you think, well, why would he do that? Well, I can tell you, before he did that, it was a heart issue. It was a heart issue. Jesus taught that on several occasions. Jesus says in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that a man speaks will come into account in the day of judgment. For by your words you're going to be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. Jesus says all these little things that we say when nobody's around to hear us say it, it all comes from the heart. It's a heart issue. It all flows out of hearts that aren't right with God if it's evil, or hearts that are right with God if it's good. Matthew 15, Jesus taught, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." It's a heart issue, is what Jesus says. That's why the Bible tells us that the sinner needs a new heart. We can't just dust it off and pretty it up. We need new hearts. We need to be born again, Jesus said in John 3. We have to be born from above. We have to have the Spirit of life breathed into us. And he says in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We wonder what's wrong in this world, but we're not going to educate this world into morality, guys. They need new hearts. It's a heart issue. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might turn in repentance and faith and have that ultimate spiritual surgery of that stony, wicked heart removed and replaced with a good heart that beats for God. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, I'm going to end with that thought, and we'll close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you'd help us as your children to guard our hearts, Lord. Help us as we walk this path of life, Lord, to stay in the path of wisdom, for that leads to not only sunshine, but ultimately to the perfect day. Lord, I pray for our children and our grandchildren, Lord, maybe even great-grandchildren represented in this room. Lord, for those that have been instructed but maybe have strayed, or maybe we just don't see them hungering for the things of God, Father, I pray that you do a work where we cannot do a work, and that you just bring back to life the living word that's been instilled into them, Lord, that they might grow taste buds for you, that they would hunger and desire the true meat, the true wine, which is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.